Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us, we have Pastor Brian Davies from Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Welcome to the Bible Study, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm trying to figure out, where's Grays Lake? I don't know where that is.
We're in north suburbs of Chicago.
Oh, okay.
So we're probably 10 miles south of the Wisconsin state line. So we're probably a far-rung north suburb.
Heading on up there toward cheese eater territory, huh?
Indeed.
Well, welcome to the Bible Study. Today we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians 3.
Ouch.
Yeah. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your church and what's going on up there?
Oh, a lot. We're having a ball. We're probably like a 17 or 18 year old church planted here in kind of a suburb that really blew up kind of when suburbs were really blowing up. The district helped plant this church, and we have a preschool and strong ministry to children and families, and a ministry that's really revolved around the goodness and faithfulness of God and his gifts given in word and sacrament.
And you've been there for how long personally?
Since fall of 2009, so coming up on 5 years.
Oh, that's
I don't
not too bad.
Think I'm new anymore.
This isn't your first call out of seminary, is it?
No, I served the church in Michigan for 3 years, and it was a ball. But it was a very large church. I was one of four on staff pastors. And I came to faith in kind of a smaller church, was shepherded in a smaller church, and I think I liked the idea of being able to be a pastor and kind of, you know my sheep in a more intimate way, and that facilitated me to be able to be here.
It is a typical model of ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to be able to be kind of hands-on with your parishioners. And I always thought once a church gets to be, maybe 300 or 400 in worship, it becomes really unmanageable for one guy.
It's very
the way that
difficult.
We like to do this, yeah.
It's very difficult. And my vicarage congregation was also very large. It was in suburban St. Paul, Minnesota. And I remember my vicarage supervisor kind of saying, I mean, we had like 20, 30, 40, 50 shut-ins. And so would rotate among us pastors and vicar, kind of who saw everybody. And I think he said that he was one of the only like large church pastors who still made like regular shut-in visits. And his comment was like, once you stop making home visits, you're not really a pastor anymore. And that stuck with me in such a way that like, regardless of who's at, where I'm at, you know, very few vocations get to be in homes anymore. And I'm going to take advantage of that as best I can.
I grew up in a Southern California mega church, and if you were dying, you pretty much had to make an appointment to go see your pastor. With 20,000 parishioners, he's not coming to you.
Yeah, so. And that's hard. And I think the thing we have to kind of break out of is, oh, well, pastor's too busy. You know, I don't want to bother him. And we're trying to kind of break that model a little bit here.
Very good. Well, I'll tell you what, we need to get into 1 Corinthians 3. We're doing the whole chapter. So if you would start us out with a word of prayer, it'd be great.
Absolutely. Dear Lord, good morning, and we thank you for this new day. We receive it, Lord, as a gift from you. Lord, make us wise stewards of this gift. We thank you, Lord, also for the gift of your word. And thank you, Lord, that we have the gift of having that word in our own language. Thank you for the gift of being able to study it and dive deeper into it. Thank you for all the resources you've given us to study your word. So, Lord, bless us. Send your spirit among us that as we look at your word, we might gain new insight into who you are and what it means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join in today, you're more than welcome to call in and to share your thoughts and questions. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or nationwide at 800-730-2727 for those of you listening on the internet and or other devices out there. And we appreciate your calls every time. Let's take a look at our text. 1 Corinthians 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We'll stop there at the end of verse 9. Pastor, St. Paul's talking here about being spiritual people and people of the flesh, and he talks about, while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? I can't help but to think, I've never seen a church that doesn't have jealousy and strife in it.
Yeah, right. And that's the neat thing to me about the whole book of 1 Corinthians. I mean, if you know background here, Paul is... This is a tough conversation. I mean, and our lives seem to be filled with tough conversations, but this is Paul. This is not the epistle of joy like Philippians is, or this is not him commending a church. He's got some concerns about the life of the church in Corinth. And I think the neat thing for us is that, as you observed, we all wrestle with these things. All of our churches are comprised of sinful human beings, hospitals for sinners. I was on a phone call from somebody. I'm sure this happens to you, Pastor, but, you know, you get inquiries from other churches, you know, saying, hey, we need a pastor. Would you come be our pastor?
Hmm.
And so I kind of have kind of a standard reply, because I think I'm, you know, open to God's calling, but at the same time feeling pretty challenged and fulfilled where I am. So he said, well, you know, our church, I've been here for 35 years, and we've never had one conflict yet. I thought in my head, yeah, right. I mean, this is not the reality. I think the reality of 1 Corinthians is a reality of a lot of our churches, all of our churches, and that's why I think it's a really good word for us to study.
He says, people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. What is this infant's food? What is this milk and not solid food that he speaks of?
Yeah, that's it's tough to know exactly what he's speaking of, and at least from my perspective. But at least what I get out of this is that there is still kind of a spiritual maturation that needs to be worked within the Corinthian people by the power of the gospel and by letting the Holy Spirit have its way with these folks. And I think Paul is assessing the fact that, okay, if I'm away from this body, and this is the word I'm getting from messengers about the status of the Corinthian church, it's basically his observation, hey guys, it sounds like we're not where I thought we'd be by now. Hmm. You know, I have three little kids, six and under, so I can kind of personally attest to this. You know, there are times when children are kind of ready to kind of move up from certain foods to different foods. Now you try different foods, and that's because their body's maturation, you know, body is maturing. And I think here there's a level that the Corinthian church is still kind of toddlers in Jesus.
I can't help but to think with this, the churches that I grew up in were not Lutheran churches. And a lot of times there was a talk about this life application, which is where the real meat is. And you Lutherans, you just keep serving up that baby's milk of the gospel.
Mm.
And we need to move beyond that into the meat of Scripture. Is that misinformed?
I would really, I don't like that. And let me tell you why. This, as a church, this Lenten season, we're taking up the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. I don't know if you've studied this or your listeners have, but it's this beautiful passage, the end of the book of Galatians. Paul says, and let me just quickly get there so I make sure I don't botch this for your listeners, but he basically says, you know, there are practices, acts of the sinful nature that are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the challenge there is to say, and I think maybe what previous churches you've been a part of, Craig, and other churches will do then is from the pulpit say, all right, everybody's got to be more peaceful, more patient, more kind. That's the life application. That's the meat. But really, the tucked before all of that is 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit. So there's this sense that what works those things in us are the work of the gospel that then bears this fruit. So you kind of can't strive for those things. You got to strive for Jesus, receive his gifts, and let the fruit kind of let that fruit emerge from you.
So kind of what I'm hearing you say, and correct me if I'm wrong here, is that if we actually learn the gospel and keep learning the gospel, that God will work all of that other stuff in our lives?
I think, you know, the law is powerless to change human hearts and to change the human condition. I think we've seen that through generations from across the world through history. The law can't do it. So just saying, hey, go be more peaceful, or 8 strategies to be more peaceful, they ain't going to cut it. Look around the world. I think, but we know what has the power to impact real change, and that's the gospel slamming into someone's life.
I can't help but remembering, you know, being given 7 principles to living a more holy life or something like that. And you go out to the parking lot, and there are 3,000 people trying to get out of a parking lot all at once. And by the time you get to the street, you were wishing 4 or 5 people were dead by the time that you got there. And the challenge just fell flat because, as you said, it's all law. If I give you a challenge and I say, you know, you have to stop doing this and God will be pleased with you, or you need to do more of that and God will be pleased with you. By the time you get out of the parking lot, a lot of times you've blown it already for the week.
Yeah, right. Or even, I mean, just think about what it's like for us as a family of 5, you know, navigating 3 kids in a car. I mean, you can lose the fruit of the Spirit very quickly trying to rein in 3 kids. And so, yeah, to get a message, go be more peaceful, kind, loving, and then you have to throw 3 packs of Cheerios at kids, and one of them is doing this and that. So you're right. The only thing that has the ability to change is the gospel.
The gospel, indeed. This is also why I gave up golf. It was ruining my sanctification.
You know, I did too, to be honest, for a lot of reasons. Like 5 blessed hours away from my family. I mean, at this season of my life, I can't do it.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Davies from Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois, about 1 Corinthians 3, and you can call in and join at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building. Pastor, I can't help but to think, we pastors have huge egos, and we like to get followings. We like to be the adored pastor. And sometimes in a town, you'll have 3 or 4 Lutheran churches, and you have someone say, well, I study, or I go to Pastor Davies' church, or I go to Pastor D'Onofrio's church, or I go to Pastor Schmidt's church, or whoever. And as though one is to be any better than the other. are we not supposed to just be interchangeable like Legos?
Yeah, I heard it said before, and I thought this was really wise. The only person who didn't have a Messiah complex was the Messiah himself. And I really like that. I mean, I think it's very hard anytime you're kind of, you feel like you're doing God's work, to not kind of develop this level of kind of, you know, I'm important, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and, you know, there should come a following. I think also there's a habit in the minds of people that just like certain figures of importance in secular world take on kind of a celebrity status, you know, that can also kind of trickle into the church, that leaders and pastors can kind of take on almost celebrity status. And I think, man, all you got to do is look at how Jesus comes after religious leaders in the Gospels, these seven woes. And Craig, I'm sure you're sure with familiar with those, and many of your listeners are. But you think about, okay, who does Jesus come after the most in the Gospels? Who does he come after the most? Not the prostitutes, not the tax collectors. It's not the people that you think were most furthest from the kingdom. It's those who took on a position of leadership and authority, but use it to advance kind of their own agenda. And it's those folks who get the woes. Mm. So when I hear those passages, those scare the daylights out of me. and this one is kind of building off of it. It sounds to me that what happened in Corinth was that these quarrels and jealousy emerged among them as to like who led them to faith, you know. And I think that's kind of alluded to in verse 5, through whom you came to believe, you know, that these different folks in the Corinthian church came to Christ through the work of different folks, and that became kind of a benchmark for them or a status symbol for them, and it became a source of quarreling and fighting about it. And the word of God here is coming and saying, hey, that doesn't matter. What matters is that you are in Christ and we are all one in Christ. It's a strong word, I think, for us today.
Mm. In chapter 2, we talk about these divisions, the different parties that have arisen. I'm of Paul's party. I'm of Apollos' party. I'm of Jesus' party. And so Paul is dealing with this whole struggle in here. I can't help but to remember when I first became a Lutheran, I got to know a few different pastors, and one was an amazing academic, but in a lot of ways not a very caring individual. Another one was extremely caring, but not so bright when it came to his theology. And so I always said, well, if I need to know something, I'll turn to this pastor. If I need the pastoral care, I'll turn to this pastor. And that seems to be the way of life, is that we pastors, we all have our strengths, we all have our weaknesses, but ultimately, we are called to serve the same Lord with the same gospel, and perhaps the way that we go about it is a little bit different, but ultimately, that goal is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Paul goes around and establishes all of these churches. He says, I planted and Apollos watered. What does he mean by I planted and Apollos watered?
This should be a word of hope and encouragement and challenge, but more than that, a word of encouragement about how the Lord is really the one who's kind of doing the work. We are just kind of bit actors or extras, if you will, in God's drama. Making this happen. To your point, it would almost be neat if the Bible used the image of the church as a body. Oh yeah, it does. And I think in the same way, we should, as church leaders and really as different churches, kind of take on this model. You know, some of us are the kidney, some of us are the liver, some of us are the left pinky, some of us are the right arm. But we're all kind of working together because Christ is the head. And I think that's what he's trying to resonate with here. So, yeah, Paul goes around. He's the missionary. Apollos is the one who kind of fans the flame and gets it going. But it doesn't mean one is more important. It does not mean that one is more important than the other. It just means instead that, hey, these are all on the same team. And that's what he's getting at 3 verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he's, I think it's kind of like he's saying, hey, recognize that you all are in this together. And I guess to even to the listeners, clergy, non-clergy, you can begin to think, I'm just a bit player. What am I doing? You know, it's like, man, just think about your level of your folks that you interact with on a daily basis, the impact you can have, and how the Lord has worked in your life. And, you know, everybody's on the level of playing field, all fully sinful, all fully redeemed, and all fully sanctified for service in God's kingdom.
I like that verse that you pointed out, God's fellow worker. You are God's field, God's building. You aren't your own. You belong to God.
Yeah.
That's a blessing when sometimes we feel like, oh, gosh, I'm not measuring up.
Yeah.
I'm not doing enough.
Yeah, I think this should be a real word. This should be a real word of encouragement. And, I mean, I think about, like, my life as a pastor, and I know yours is similar. Like, how much of my life is spent here at church, hanging around other redeemed people, which is great. You know, some people think, oh, I'm doing God's work, versus the person who is, you know, at home navigating three young kids at a formative influence stage of their life, or the classroom teacher who's got 32 little ones, or the person who's on a team with, you know, at a company working with eight other employees. Two might be Buddhist, one might be Hindu, one might be an ex-Christian, one might be a nominal Christian. You know, I think we all have the ability, by God's power, to do awesome things for his kingdom. And so God doesn't look down and say, oh, the pastor, he's the important one. And I think Luther's doctrine of vocation is really helpful in that.
Verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each receives his wages according to his labor. I don't know about you, but when I just give that a cursory reading, that kind of sends a chill down my spine, because I don't think I could ever do enough.
You don't. How do you feel about that?
Well, if I didn't know the punchline, I'd be pretty panicked right now.
Yeah, and I think this chapter, when I booked this, whatever, 6 weeks ago, 3 months ago, whatever, I was like, yeah, sure, put me on the schedule. And then I checked it out and did my homework. 1 Corinthians 3, I need a new booking agent. I mean, this is a tough passage. So I thought about the sore throat. I thought about a bad connection. But, I mean, this is a tough passage. What do we do with 3 verse 8? And really, what do we do with the next section that we haven't even read yet about fire, you know, testing the quality of our work and receiving a reward? These are tough passages. I think the first move we want to make, and we'll get there too when we get to the second part, but if I could just lay the foundation for it, I mean, these are law words. Because the first reaction is, your point, my work doesn't measure up. I fail. And then so, as Christians, we know, to what does that lead us to? Well, that should lead us to Jesus. I need Jesus. I need revival. I need the Lord's Supper. I need to live in my baptism. And so I think these words, when we first hear those words, you know, that's really recognized, okay, these are law words that are meant to bring me back to Jesus. So let me be brought back to Jesus.
Yeah, God establishes that big uh-oh in our hearts so that we might say, I'm not going to find a lot of hope within myself. I need to look outside of myself to this hope. And, of course, as I said, I know the punchline, which is we will receive wages according to our labor. But on the last day, all of Christ's labors are credited to our accounts. And so we have this out that the Lord gives us. We're talking with Pastor Brian Davies from Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Lakeside, Illinois. We've got to take a break, but we'll be right back as we continue on with 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on the Bible study.
This is Jessica's journey.
Do you ever get dreadful hungry, sir?
Dear me. Bruises, eh?
Still not too bad. No bones broken.
Get out of my sight and never come back!
The story of a little girl's simple faith that changes the life of everyone in her world.
Do you think I could ever meet God?
Don't miss a story that will touch you and change you on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
God said, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Brian Davies from Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. And we are talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're following along, we left off at verse 9. We'll be picking up at verse 10. If you'd like to join in on our conversation today, you're welcome to area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or 800-730-2727 nationwide. Let me say that one more time because I feel like I say it too fast. 314-821-0850 in St. Louis area. When we left off, we were kind of wrapping up this verses 8 and 9 where according to his labor, he will be judged. And of course, in the context here, it makes me even more panicky because it seems to indicate that pastors especially will be judged according to their labors. And then God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building. And then we move on now to verse 10. Pastor, before we move on, is there anything else that you'd like to note in this first couple of paragraphs here?
No, I think we covered the stuff that kind of jumped out at me.
Okay. Well, let's move on then. At verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. But it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. Now, let's stop there. According to the grace God has given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. What is Paul referring to here?
We want to look at this again in context to a people who had this quarreling about their status, about to whom they came to faith as a result of whose teaching. He's saying, hey, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation, but someone else is building on it, and that's good. You know, that we're all in this, back to verse 9, we're in this together, we're God's fellow workers. So, people of Corinth, don't be one who follows Paul or one who follows Apollos. Don't make this tribal or cultish. Just recognize that we're in this together. One's building a foundation. One's building on it, but we're all working together.
Is this also referring to the fact that Paul is a church planter and he kind of started the church, and apparently Apollos has been called to be their pastor?
Yeah, I mean that kind of seems like what he's addressing them in that way. Yeah.
And so you could also see this in his I planted and Apollos watered, that kind of like, Paul says, look, you know, I brought you the gospel, but you have a pastor here who baptizes you and feeds you with the word of God.
Yeah, right. And, you see this in long-term pastorates, you know, folks who serve churches for 20 or 30 or 40 years and the pastor retires, and then, you know, another couple gets married or has a baby, and they say, would you come back and baptize our baby? And you kind of start to think, well, where is the power is in the word of God, not in the person who's doing the work, you know? So I think, like, just in that situation, sort of this situation, the power comes in the word of God being attached to his gifts, not in the person who's doing the work. So whether it's Pauline, the foundation, or present pastor doing the work, the gift is still the same.
I know a lot of pastors feel really put out, and I have at times, I'll admit it, when old Pastor Schmidt from, 1963 baptized my mom, baptized me, and now I want him to baptize my baby. And, sometimes as a pastor you say, but I'm your pastor. Mm. But I'm also kind of lazy, so I always thought, well, hey, you know what? I get to just sit there and rejoice that there's a baptism happening in the church. And someone else gets to, do all the work here and everything. So, it's sometimes my laziness outweighs my pride.
Yeah, that's good.
1-800-730-2727 nationwide, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Cheryl, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. I was wanting to comment on verse 11. The foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and Hebrews 12, my daughter's confirmation verse, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And also prophecy in Zechariah 12, that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, and then in chapter 13, and on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And I was just thinking about Lent, it puts us back to our focus on the foundation of the church. Jesus' side was pierced, and the water and the blood proved that it is finished, and that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So I just appreciate Lent for that reason, that it gets us back to focus on the foundation is Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Cheryl. Always such good thoughts that you share with us. We are in that Lenten season, and if I'm not mistaken, it's the gradual that is at Hebrews 12:2, which is one of my favorite verses. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endure the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. What a beautiful verse that is.
Yeah, Cheryl, thanks a lot for making that observation and bringing us to some complimentary passages. And as you were talking, I was just thinking, boy, there's a lot of building images in the Bible, and just the image of, are you building your house on the rock or on the sand, which is so easy for, I think kids can kind of really get around that story, but that's not a kid's story. I mean, that's an adult story. And then I think in the other passage, you know, a cornerstone is laid for a sure foundation. There's some really nice building images, and Cheryl brought us to some other ones. Thank you.
So going back to verse 11 here, well, let's look at 10 and 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The foundation that he speaks of is Jesus Christ. I'm assuming that it's not just Jesus Christ, but understanding the work of Jesus Christ. Is that fair?
Oh, sure. Yeah, and I think there's real comfort in this passage, at least at the front end, that no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I think what he's getting at there is, you know, all different pastors may come in. Apollos, you know, may be serving now. There may be someone else later. But, you know, the foundation is not going to be unsettled by a new pastor because the pastor is just the delivery man for the gift. The gift is already established, and that's not just the identity of Jesus Christ, but his work, what he's done, living a perfect life, dying, rising again, sending the Spirit to be with us. That foundation is laid. It's just a matter of who gets to deliver those gifts. And I think that's kind of Paul's focus here in the front end of this chapter.
My mind wanders off to the book of Job. When God is testing Job there, and he says, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth?"
Yeah, I love that passage.
Yeah. And, you know, so that foundation is laid in creation and revealed in redemption, I would say.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really one of the only passages I think of where Jesus gets kind of sassy, or God gets kind of sassy.
He does. Were you there?
Yeah, hold on one second. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you were, you know, because maybe I've forgotten.
I don't remember seeing you there.
Yeah, I love that. And when we get to read that in church, I always kind of wonder, am I supposed to read this like in the sassy way that it kind of sounds?
So this foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, I'm not real sure what to make of this. When I read this, I think of little dinky country churches and giant cathedrals that some are built very humbly and some are built with great opulence. But I don't know if that's really what this text is calling for. Do you have any ideas?
Yeah, well, I you're right. Like, that's the first image, you know, because he's it's foundation language, it's building language. But I think there's more to it than actual church structures that he's talking about. And I think you're kind of alluding to that with the question. This is a challenging passage of scripture, and let's just kind of call a spade a spade. This is one of our more, to me, difficult passages to kind of wrestle with, because it butts up against the notion of a reward based on what you do. That makes Lutheran ears very uncomfortable, doesn't it?
It does indeed.
You know, so the kind of question is, what are we going to do with this passage? And let me just kind of apologize here, Pastor. You know, I'm a parish pastor. I am by no means a New Testament scholar. I love the New Testament because it's the Word of God. I love studying it. I love that it gives me God's gift of Jesus and forgiveness. But I by no means have I, like, toured Corinth nor unpacked all of the nuggets of 1 Corinthians. So anything I'm saying here, you know, feel free to throw darts at me. This is not original work here, but I guess when I see this, you know, I think that this should be kind of read as a challenge to us who are laborers in the kingdom, whether we're pastors, lay leaders, servants of whatever capacity, that what we do in the kingdom matters because it's God's work. And it will be tested. I think of the passage where Jesus is saying, you know, it'd be better, you know, do not lead one of these little ones of mine to sin. You'd be better off having a millstone tied around your neck and dropped into the heart of the sea. You familiar with that passage?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you hear that and you read that as a pastor, you kind of say that line and then you say, this is the gospel of the Lord. You know, what? You know, that's a tough passage. But I think passages like that and like this require us to at least bring some seriousness to the work that we do, because what we're doing is for God's kingdom and we want to honor God in what we do. I think that would be the first move I would make. And that, actually, the second move I make, the first move I make would be, you know, hey, the work I'm doing, like we said before the break, Greg, it doesn't measure up. I mean, I've fallen. I've built this foundation of Jesus Christ. I've built some straw on it, some hay on it, and I haven't honored God. And that brings me back to Jesus. I think then step two, hey, my work needs to honor God as best as I can through His Holy Spirit. I need as much Jesus as possible filling me up so that I can overflow and do work that will be worthy of the calling for which I've received.
I resonate with what you're saying, and as I look at this and consider what you're saying, I look at these different elements here and building materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. And then we look down further. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And I can't help but to think of Martin Luther struggling with the book of James, calling it a book of straw and wishing that he could burn it because he had such a hard time with it for so long before he came to peace with the book. And that's kind of the way of things here, is that that which endures will be manifest on the last day. The hay that we sow into our sermons, into our teaching and everything else will be devoured.
Yeah.
But that which is precious, precious stones, brick, these are the things that will endure. And God's word endures forever. And so when that persecution comes, when the church is tested, those churches who have been taught the word of God and true doctrine, and given the Lord's Supper, and reveled in their baptism, and rightly absolved, and all of these things that are the gift from God, these are the things that will endure. And then on the last day, we pastors are going to have a lot to answer for, I fear.
Yeah, and I think it's important as we look at this passage to recognize that he is talking to the redeemed, because he says whether your work stands the test of time or whether it's completely devoured, both people get the same reward because of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I mean, like, your eternal location, your destiny, is not dependent upon the good work that you do for the kingdom. I think that's kind of the good news here, right?
Thanks be
that,
to God.
You know, that whether or not you build on that foundation with stuff that lasts or that which blows up, it doesn't impact your standing in the kingdom. I think about clergymen or Christian leaders who have falls of grace, you know, sexual immorality or financial malfeasance, you know, it doesn't, if that sin is confessed, that sin in particularly doesn't jeopardize your standing with God, right? It can be forgiven just like any other sin.
Very true.
But at the same time, as we are God's workers, whether we're Paul, Apollos, you know, Pastor D'Onofrio, me, anybody else, any lay leader, Sunday school teacher, what we do matters. And we want to be building on that foundation with given God's good gifts, because we trust that that's what's going to endure and we don't want to be throwing hay and straw that's going to burn up.
Fire is a very interesting thing also, in that it burns away that which is unclean, and it leaves behind it that which is pure.
Mm.
And on the last day, all of our misguided attempts at doing ministry, all of our misguided attempts at doing good, all of our sin will be burned up and lost forever.
Yeah. I hope Jesus and God just know that I tried, right?
I mean, that's not going to count for enough, though.
Yeah, I know it's not. It's not, you know. But, I mean, I look at that, and when you said that, you know, all of our half-hearted attempts at ministry, I think about all my ministry fails. Ministry fails?
Oh, I have a long and distinguished list.
Yeah, I'll put mine next up to yours, you know. And I think about when that day comes, I mean, there's going to be a certain level of shame and embarrassment. You know, but I hope, you know, that's that moment that the Lord puts his arm around me and says, you know, I died for all of those. You know, you're covered. You're with me. You're in me. And I mean, this is a tough passage. And I appreciate your help kind of walking through it. Just to be clear on a couple of things. Verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. My understanding of that, this is a technical term. This is talking about the judgment day. This is talking about when everything is brought before the Lord, sheep and the goats, you know. But this is not talking about a sheep and goat judgment. And I guess I want to set your readers kind of, our listeners, to just some final clarity on this passage. This is not saying that your stand in the kingdom, whether you're with the sheep or with the goats, is dependent on the success or quality of your labors. Thanks be to God, it's not. What gets us in the kingdom is that I've been pulled in baptism from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I've been washed clean, and I get that gift on a repeated basis. Glory to God. I just did that with my 28th, 7th, and 8th graders last night in confirmation. We talked about that very thing. What a precious and sacred gift we get every Sunday we receive the Lord's Supper. That's kind of where the gifts are given. Not in the quality of work that we do for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, let's do our best. Let's give the good gifts. Let's build with good quality stuff, because we want as many people to get those gifts as possible.
Sometimes we pastors struggle because I'm teaching you the gospel. I'm telling you, take your eyes off yourself, fix them on Jesus. I'm giving you all these things, and then you get all the yeah buts, and it's for years and years and years. You say, why can't you understand this? And then finally, one day you're down, and the parishioner that you think never got it comes and speaks the gospel to you.
Yeah, it's a great one.
Oh, what a gift that is. Let's press on. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What
Amen.
A great way to end, isn't it?
It's fantastic.
That is your identification. That is your ID. That is your driver's license. You are of Christ. Christ is of God. Oh, man. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit. After a tough passage, you gave us the good stuff at the end.
So Paul smacks us upside at the beginning of the chapter, and then he gives us the mink glove at the end, I guess you could say, soothing gospel.
Yeah, and I think that I kind of had to do a little digging on verse 16 and 17, kind of, what's he talking about? You're the temple. I think this is, again, kind of bringing back, you know, if your listeners are new to Paul, you know, Paul's line of argument and method of communication is kind of very circular. He'll bring something and then kind of come back to it and come back to it and come back to it. And I think that's what he's doing here. He's really, verse 16, he's talking to the church.
Mm-hmm.
He says, don't you know that you yourselves are you, the church, you're God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you, the church. I think in the margins of my Bible here, I wrote the word church. You know, don't get caught up in building here, or even an individual person. You know, sometimes you heard the phrase, you know, your body is the temple of God. You know, I don't think he's even talking about this in a singular way. Like, think of yourself so much as the temple. I think this is more, think of how you live together as the church. Don't you yourselves, the church, know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you, plural you.
Mm.
If anyone destroys God's temple, which is, in my line of reasoning at least, God's church, look out. You know, and according to the earlier verses in verse 3, what destroys God's temple? Well, the quarreling, the divisions, you know, look out for those. So I think he's kind of circling back to what he said earlier, which is, hey, church, you've got the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up with quarreling or infighting or factions. You've got the gift. Build on that foundation. Build wisely, and don't mess it up.
Let's invite James from St. Louis into our conversation. James, welcome to the Bible study. We have just a couple of minutes, so let's make it quick.
Okay. Well, we talked about the variety of materials that were used to build on the foundation, and that they represented spiritual work that will be tested by fire.
Yeah,
it kind of gave a progression from gold to silver and precious stones to wood and hay, and we know that some of these materials endure under fire a little better than the others. And what I would like for Pastor to do, and if he can get Ecclesiastes 12 verses 10 to 14, real quick, and just a quick reading through it. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. Is this the acceptable words and the duty of a preacher in regards to that Paul talked about?
Okay, thanks, James. I have the verses here. I just brought them up. Ecclesiastes 12, 10 to 14. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. For God and keep his commandments, for all this the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, with whether good or evil. Wow, that's a little bit of awkward reading there, actually. In the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commands. I think that that's kind of the upshot of that whole thing. And in Christ, the commands are fulfilled, and we are found in Christ. Pastor, you've got about 30 seconds if you want to speak to this.
James, I thank you for bringing that parallel passage in, because I think James's point is, all right, Pastor, we'll make this practical. What are the good materials, and what are the bad ones? And then he makes a bridge to Ecclesiastes 12, which, you know, the word of the Lord here is saying, hey, there's many books, there's a lot of different things out there. I think that's a really wise move. As a pastor and preacher, I'm entrusted with a sacred task, and so is the Sunday school teacher, so is the mom at home, which going back to what we said maybe at the top of the hour, Pastor, which was given the good gifts, that which lasts, that which stands the test of time. And I just come back to the New Testament promise: all that God has promised is yes in Christ Jesus. So what is ultimately that stands the test of time? What lasts? What doesn't burn? But what's precious? And that's all that God has promised us in Christ Jesus.
We are over time. Pastor Brian Davies, thanks so much for being with us.
A privilege.
God bless.
How you
study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.